Let's read further in the Word of God from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I invite you to turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians and read. We'll read together from chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 17 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4 verse 17. After we've read this passage, we'll turn briefly to James chapter 1 for the words of our text. But Ephesians 4, verse 17, the Word of God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Then turning to James chapter 1 for our text, James 1, as we continue our way through this chapter, at least at this point, the first chapter of James, and we're at 19 through 21. James 1, verse 19, 20, and 21. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Amen. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open to James 1 as we work through these verses that are before us this morning. James 1, verses 19. through 21. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my preparation for this sermon, I learned something new, especially with this text this week. Verse 19, particularly when, and of course it's famous for its triad of duties, verse 19, how we're to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. How often I have prayed that for myself, counseled that to others, taught that. And probably many of you know and appreciate these same words as well. But what I learned this week in preparation for today was to listen more carefully to these words in their context, and to find that James is not simply giving us general principles for life on earth in relationship to other people, and how important it is to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Of course, course, that's important in our human relationships, but James has much more in mind. James is writing these verses in a particular context, and that context is first in verse 18, and then again in verse 21. Notice, for instance, the phrase in verse 18 that we considered briefly last Sunday morning when we noticed how James said, "Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth." So the God who is always good and the God who saves is the God who uses his word to bring that about, that word of truth. And then we get verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren," and by the way, don't miss James's kind address once more, how he's so tender and loving as he instructs his people. But notice especially the connection. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man," everyone in the congregation, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath," and now not just generally in life, but in relationship to the word of truth. See, that's the point, the main point. And isn't that confirmed when we get to verse 21, the end of our text, and James essentially repeats himself when he says, "Therefore, receive the word." So, swift to hear is especially about the word of God. That was the new point for me this week. And maybe you've all always known this, and so it's not new for you. But in any case, is it not helpful to see and to highlight, to remind ourselves that swift to hear, that has to do with the word of God especially. In other words, God, through James in this text, is teaching us how to respond to his word, to the word of truth. In our life, in this world, with so many trials and temptations, it is important that we are swift to hear the precious word of God. There are so many words around. We hear thousands of words, perhaps every day, from all sorts of people and sources, but the word of God needs to pierce through all of that, and our ears need to be especially devoted to that. Now, to be fair, later on in this chapter, the Lord will say, "Don't just hear." Probably you know that too, right? Don't only hear. James is famous for saying we need to be hearers and doers of the word. We'll come to that emphasis next week, the Lord willing. But for now, for this morning, with just verses 19 through 21, let's pay attention to God's special emphasis on hearing. It turns out that God has a lot to say about hearing the word of God. God calls us to hear his word. And let's notice, first of all, the key tasks, or the key aspects, we might say, that are in view. Because James says more than simply, "Hear the word, listen to the word." Of course, that's the ultimate point. But notice, for instance, how our text calls us to prioritize hearing. God is not simply calling us to hear, but to make hearing a priority. Hearing versus speaking, versus responding, especially in anger. So, not just hearing, but especially hearing, or emphatically hearing the word. Again, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Hearing is so important. It needs to be our priority in our relationship to the word of God. We need to say to ourselves, we need to train ourselves. James is seeking to accomplish that in his readers, that more than anything else, when God's word comes, we hear. We hear. Now, why is this good counsel, an important direction and instruction? Why do we need to be told to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? Well, isn't it true that our nature is such that we often do precisely the opposite? Isn't it true that we can be slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to wrath? Certainly in life that's so. How many of us in daily interaction with other people, we have to confess we are many times slow to hear. We don't listen well. It can happen between husband and wife. We can be good at tuning each other out while we're talking to each other, or interrupting each other, or making no effort to listen with patience or understanding, assuming and jumping to conclusions and preparing our own responses while supposedly listening. How often that can be a problem in our closest relationships. Or children with your parents, if you don't listen to their teaching, to their instruction, they're telling you what time to get ready for bed or to clean your room or something else, and you just ignore them. That's not healthy. That doesn't build trust and relationship. It's not right. Of course, we can sin also as parents. That's true. If we don't listen to our children when they come to us or when they talk with us, when they share, we're just too busy for them for whatever reason. The point is this matter of being swift to hear, it's a conviction point for us all, isn't it? Just in life, what a problem it can be. But then to transfer that over to relationship to God and His Word, here too, what a point of conviction. We can be such poor listeners, so busy not listening but talking, and even getting upset, maybe letting God know we're not happy with Him. We're not happy with His providence, or we're not happy with His commandments. In the Bible, we can think of David, King David, when he got angry with God, when God struck Uzzah, who was transporting the ark. God struck Uzzah because he tried to keep it from falling, the ark, and Uzzah died, and we read that David became angry. We read about Ahab, angry with Naboth, because Naboth wouldn't give Ahab his vineyards, and Naboth refused Ahab out of conviction. According to the law of God, the land belonged by rights to Naboth. He would not give it to Ahab. Ahab became a sulk in his bed. Think of Jonah, angry when God wouldn't destroy Nineveh. Or think in the New Testament when Peter objected to Jesus, predicting that he would suffer and die. And Peter didn't like that one bit. And Peter responded and he spoke up and he was even angry in a way, because we read that he began to rebuke Jesus. You see, all these men were not swift to hear. No, they were swift to speak, and they were even swift to wrath. And that's never good. That's never right. James points out in verse 20, especially regarding the wrath of man, he says, it does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's true. When we're angry, most of the time it's sinful anger. Most of the time it's selfish, self-serving anger, and so it is wrong. And especially if we are angry with God, we don't like what He says or we don't like what He's doing. Well, at that point we don't please Him, and we're not living like Him, and we're not righteous as He is. And James is warning us because we need it, because we can so easily and so often fall into this. And what we have to learn instead is to prioritize hearing, swift to hear, so that when we come to the Word of God personally or as families or here in the context of worship, we have a spirit of, I'm not going to talk, I'm not going to object, I'm not going to get my back up, I'm going to hear. What does the living God have to say to me? But it's not only to be our priority, hearing. Something else in terms of the key tasks related to this, James highlights the importance of putting away all and every sin. That too is so important in terms of how we come to the Word of God, how we respond to the Word of God. Here, notice the words of verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You know what is striking about these words is the way James uses them to describe sin and evil, filthiness, overflow or abundance of evil, really. And whatever the details of that, it can be sinful anger, the wrath of man to which he just referred, or it can be any and every ungodly activity, whether it's being rude with our mouth or hurtful and mean to other people, cutting and negative, whether it's being sick and perverted in our thoughts or in our behavior, or wild or out of control in our appetites and desires. Really, any and every sin James describes as filthiness and as the overflow of wickedness. What Jesus said lives in the heart of man and comes out of man's heart, that overflow of sin. These things are so natural to us, of course, as sinners. But when we are Christians, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in us, then these things do not belong in our life anymore, and we are to take them and put them off and away. Just like you take off a dirty shirt at the end of a day of work, maybe, and put it in the laundry basket and put it in the laundry room. So when we come to the Word of God, we're not to come all covered in ongoing sin and evil. We're not to come living in filth and wickedness still. We're to put that away. We're to approach the Word of God with a repentant heart and a repentant life, turning to God away from sin. You know, you can't take in a dirty movie and then go to your devotions and think you'll get a blessing. You can't be living in lies, just living in lies, and then come to church and expect to hear a good sermon. You can't be kind or unkind, and hurtful and hope to profit from family worship around the table. James is clear, isn't he? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Well, it's the way to become a Christian. You turn to God from idols. It's the way to become a Christian. It's the way to live as a Christian. And then there is one more task to mention. We need to prioritize hearing. We need to lay aside every sin. And thirdly, we need to be active listeners. Active listeners. Isn't it interesting that James says in verse 21, we are to receive the implanted word. Now, he also mentions meekness there, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But for now, this phrase, to receive the implanted word, it's a bit of a strange phrase. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it seems that James is saying this. When God speaks, he is planting his word in you. When God speaks, he is seeking to root his truth, his testimonies deep in your mind and heart so that they are planted there, so that they live there and grow there. Think of the parable of the sower. And the seed is the word of God. God, through his word, is seeking to plant it in your life. But that doesn't happen, or the blessing of that doesn't happen apart from our receiving that word. In other words, we are to be actively listening. We are to be alert and engaged, paying great attention and responding. Receive the implanted word. It's like if someone hugs you and you don't respond. You don't receive it. Someone hugs you, but you just stand there stiff and unmoved and unresponsive. That can happen, and it means there's a problem, doesn't it? There's a brokenness in the relationship, and the hug is really ineffective. But likewise with the word, if we don't receive it, if we don't listen and concentrate and seek to understand what God is saying, then we're hearing, but not really. We're hearing, but without fruit. And we all know what that is like, no doubt. We've all had times when we open our Bibles, we read to the chapter, we scan the page, we sat through family devotions, or maybe we've come to a worship service. We've heard, but the truth is, we haven't heard because we didn't receive Christ. the implanted word. We didn't actively listen. And before we left even the Bible, before we left the service, the birds of the air came and plucked the seed away. Passive listening, it's all too common, all too familiar. But God, through James, is saying, don't fall into that. Receive the word. Be swift to hear and lay aside every sin and receive the word of truth. So God is calling us to hear his word, and that involves some different aspects, some key tasks. That's the first point. But it also involves a particular spirit. So we go to our second point, the special spirit to seek for. The special spirit. And it's captured in the text in verse 21 with that word meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, meekness means, of course, humility, being teachable. To receive with meekness means to admit that we know nothing. We need to learn everything. We need to be taught from the ground up. Help us, Lord. Meekness. The same idea is somewhat implicit back in verse 19 when James says that we are to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. In other words, he is calling for that posture and that attitude of a true student. How important, as an illustration, how important to be like Mary in the New Testament. Mary, the sister of Martha. Mary, who needed. She didn't just like to be at the feet of Jesus. She needed to be at the feet of Jesus, learning from the Master. Receive with meekness. So this is the special spirit that God commends and commands. And let's realize that we need this. We need this word. Let's realize that meekness is not something that's natural to us. That's true, isn't it? Isn't it fair to say that as sinners, our sin nature is such that meek is the last thing we are? To be a sinner is to be a proud rebel. To be a sinner is someone who thinks deep inside and maybe expresses even all too often, I don't need to be taught. I don't need anyone telling me what I can do or can't do or what I must know or learn. I'm fine altogether myself. I can take care of myself. Just think how we see this in little children already as they grow, and even when they are so young, they can resist vehemently the oversight and the guidance of their parents. Or as young people, isn't it true, young people, that you don't like very much being told what to do? When your parents or when your teachers are telling you something, how often there can rise up in you a spirit of resistance, a spirit of hardness, a spirit of rebellion. We want to be independent. We want to be the master of our own soul. And in our ignorance, we think that we can be. And the problem doesn't go away when we grow up. We don't grow out of this naturally. In fact, the older we get, many times left to ourselves, the older we get, the harder we become, the prouder, all the more stubborn, all the more opposite of meek. Think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. In Egypt, with the children of Israel, Pharaoh became harder and harder. Think of Judas in the New Testament. Judas, who finally betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. In our sinful pride and folly, we grow increasingly unteachable. Why does Solomon in the book of Proverbs, time after time, call for his young hearers to be teachable above all else? If you can't receive correction, he will say, what are you? Just think how we can get our own back up when someone challenges us. It can be on the smallest points of life. Things we do in our home, the way we drive, something we think or say, and we're challenged, and immediately we're rejecting it. It's so instinctive. How important it is to recognize this and then to hear that God is calling us to a totally different approach when he says, receive with meekness. Because there are going to be things in the Word of God that go against your nature. There are going to be things in the Word of God that challenge, that push back on your rebellion. And it's so important at that point that you humble yourself before the holy Word of God. And that you seek for the spirit of meekness. Is this something that we understand? And is this something that we reflect? How will it be clear in our life that we are meek? Will it not show in our making time for the Word of God? Because we have to make time for it. Because there are so many other things that call for our attention, that can occupy our life. But if we're meek, then we recognize, I can't make my way through this day without a divine word. So we make time for the word. And who's not humbled and convicted just at this point? How many days can go by sometimes when we hardly look at the word of God? Not so meek, are we? And then when we do make time, isn't it important to concentrate and to meditate and to take in the word as it were on our knees? Lord, this is a hard word, or this is a mysterious word. I need light. I need understanding. I need to be changed from the inside. Help me to be meek. Well, that's the spirit that we're to seek for. And let's realize that as we do, by the grace of God, it is never a waste. No, it is never a waste to hear with meekness the truth. And that's because, notice our last point, the great blessing that we may expect. The great blessing that we may expect. What does James say at the end of verse 21? The word is able to save your soul. Isn't that a great way to end the text? The word is able to save your soul. Of course, we need to recognize that our souls need saving. If we're not clear about that, then we'll miss the whole point. But the whole Bible tells us that being sinners, we are lost. Being sinners, we are doomed. Being sinners, we are headed for eternal hell. And that's true. That's really true. That's not just a passing fact in the story. It's in a way the foundation of it. More than anything else, we need to be saved. And that doesn't mean just getting cleaned up on the outside a bit. No, it's about being changed at the very root of who we are, saved in our souls. It has to do with being cleansed from our sin and guilt, from all that makes us offensive to our Creator God. It means being delivered from the judgment that we deserve that will come and consume us. It means receiving a righteousness, a covering that can make us fully acceptable to the living God, so that we can stand before Him and be welcomed by Him and live together with Him in the world and life to come. That's to be saved. It's to be rescued from the sinking ship of this world. It's to be rescued from eternal hell. And you cannot save yourself. And I cannot save myself. I can't save you. You can't save me. We are not able to save anyone. And that's because sin has so completely wrecked us and ruined us and indebted us. And so we are in infinite trouble. But that makes this word then able to save our souls. Such a word of light and joy. And the reason it's so, the reason it can be a word to save our souls is that it's a word from our Creator God, who has become our Redeemer God in Jesus Christ. It's a word that tells us how God has done everything to reconcile man, sinful man, to himself through faith in his beloved Son. What's special about his Son is that God has sent him into this world. He came, Jesus did, in the fullness of time. He took on our flesh and blood And in his earthly life, he lived as we ought to live. He was meek, and he heard the word, and he loved the word, and he lived the word. And then he died as if he was a sinner. He died as we deserve to die. And he died so as to pay the debt that we ought to pay. And in his life and death and in his resurrection, he has secured a salvation that can fully cover us and protect us. And what is more, he has since risen from the dead. He is now living at God's right hand. And through faith in him, all who trust in him, we can be forever and ever saved. And in the word he has presented us, and through the word he himself comes to us. And by means of the word he works in us so that we say, I need that. I need him. And through the word we are drawn to him and made to trust in him. And it is a word then that is able to save our souls. And this is what we can expect. I mean, this is the great blessing that we experience even as we hear the word of God, as we meet the God of the word. And through his word and by his spirit, he rescues us. He plucks us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he sets our feet upon a rock and establishes our step and puts a new song in our mouth. So he delivers us and guides us in his way, and he helps us to trust him and to live our life as an offering to him. Well, how many of us know this? How many of us enjoy this great blessing? Because at some point in our life, and we maybe can't pinpoint when, but at some point we heard the word like we never heard it before. The word of truth. Elsewhere, Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that was our experience. We heard the word. It uncovered us. And it drew us to the Savior. And we began to trust him and follow him. And even now, we are people who hear his voice and who walk in his ways, stumbling, sure, many times, but coming back to that path and walking on in his way. What a blessing, more even than we can measure or express. And then to know that the end of it is to be ushered into fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Saved in our souls, saved to all eternity. What a blessing to experience through hearing the word. But it's also possible that at this point, you don't know that blessing. It's not yet your experience. And that may be clear in your life because really you still don't hear the word. James, on the one hand, is speaking to people whom he describes as believers in many ways. But not all who hear are believers yet. And so also among us, it could be this morning, you've sat through the sermon and you've not heard a word. You know what God says to you then? Hear. Sounds kind of strange. If you're not hearing, why would there be any point in him saying, hear? Well, it is through his word, hear, that he seeks to bring sinners to life. And so he says to you, even with your whole history of not hearing, hear. Don't be those who won't hear, who don't hear, and who die. Don't be those who only listen to everything else, or who spend their whole life talking and talking, or getting angry, murmuring, complaining, whatever it is. Why would you do that when God sets before you this good, gracious word that you can find nowhere else in all the world? And he says to you, hear, and your soul shall live. Oh, congregation, let us have ears to hear, and let us hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, good doing and gracious God, you who have brought to us the word of truth, help us to be swift to hear. We confess that we are poor listeners. We are poor listeners with each other so often. We are poor listeners with you. But will you make us swift to hear? Will you help us to prioritize hearing in our life and to lay aside every sin and to receive with meekness the implanted word? And Lord, not just to come to faith by hearing, but then to live on in faith by hearing. We can be saved, and then we can fall away. We can go astray. We can stumble and backslide. And we need reminding. The word is to lead our life. The word is to guide our path. And Lord, if we are here and we don't hear at all, we don't listen, we can't be bothered, we don't see the point. We're so busy listening to all the other words of this world, the words of our own heart. Oh Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to heed the word yet in this day of grace. Today, if we will hear your voice, may we not harden our hearts. Bless this message, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Bless this day and sanctify us in your loving kindness and grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.